And we're going to keep doing what Jesus has called us to do. So we're going to get into the Word now. We're going to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And we started our series last week called Living My Best Life. Living My Best Life. How many of y'all want to live your best life? You want to live your best life? How many of y'all, just by show of hands, want to live your best life? If you're online, you want to live your best life, give me an emoji. Put some fire emojis in the chat if you want to live your best life. I believe that God wants us to not endure life. He wants us to enjoy life. Amen? Like, there's some things that we got to endure and we have to go through. But I do believe that God wants us to enjoy life. It doesn't mean that everything in our life will be perfect, but it means that we have him at the center and that we experience the abundant life that he has for us. So the book of Philippians chapter 2, we're going to just read down to verse 5 just to get us started. And for the next 4 weeks, we said that we're walking through the book of Philippians. And here's what I'm asking us to do. Each week, as we preach through a different chapter, I want you to read throughout the course of the week that specific chapter. So last week we preached from chapter 1, and I hope that all of us online and in person spent time this week in the Word, meditating and reading through chapter 1. Today we're going to go through chapter 2 in a summary type of way. And so this week, your scripture meditation is Philippians chapter 2. And so we're all going to read the same thing. We're all going to be on one accord praying through that. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And here is what it says. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Everybody say humility. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So as we continue with part 2 of our Living My Best Life series, I want to preach from this theme and thought today. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. Find somebody, if you're in person around you, if you're standing next to you, tell them it's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. Write it down in the chat. It's bigger than me. Father, we just thank you for your favor. We thank you for your grace. Thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to gather to assemble as a church family in person and online, wherever we are, to lift up your name, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that you would open up our eyes. I pray that we would have humble hearts to receive this word that you have for us. I pray that you would minimize distractions. I pray that you would minimize the things that the enemy would use to take our eyes off of you in this moment. We thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. You can go to your seat if you are here. If you're online, let us know where you're watching us from, where you're joining us from. And as a matter of fact, for those of us who are watching online and here in person, I want you to do us a favor. I want you to click the share link on Facebook. Send the text, the link to the stream to somebody right now, so that way others can experience what God has for them as well. It's bigger than me. We are living our best life. And last week, we talked about how we can live this fulfilled life. And today is really going to be a continuation of how we can live a fulfilled life, especially in the midst of frustrating times. We're going to live our best life. We're going to be who God has called us to be. We're going to enjoy God in the midst of the circumstances and the situations that we find ourselves in. And when I think about living our best life, one of the things that we did last week, I wanted to kind of give us some moments of laughter, because this series has a lot to do with joy, as we talked about last week. And so I showed us two pictures of the contrast of what maybe living our best life looks like and maybe what it doesn't look like. And I showed us a before and after shot of or two different people who were on a roller coaster ride. Some people were excited. The other person was terrified, a young lady. But this week, as I was watching the NBA Finals, Game 2, the Phoenix Suns went up on the Milwaukee Bucks 2-0. And as I was watching the game get ready to end, as the Suns were going up 2-0, there was a particular shot of the fans as they were just going crazy. They had went up on the Bucks by like double digits. They were excited. The arena was rocking. People are screaming. People are taking off masks. You know, people are just literally going crazy. But then there was one particular shot of a fan who was looking a certain way, and he was just posing a certain way. And when I saw it, I died laughing. I literally said, this brother is living his best life. And it's this picture right here. I don't know if you can see it. But this brother is living his best life as his sons go up 2-0. I'm talking like on the TV, I'm looking at this dude, and I'm like, man, you would have thought that they just won the championship. He is on cloud 9 right now. He is, we could all say, happy. But as we talked about last week, there's nothing wrong with happiness. But the thing about happiness is based upon external circumstances. Right? So in one breath, this brother could be extremely happy that his sons go up 2-0. But if they were to lose tonight, I'm not quite sure he would have that same expression. And if they lose two nights from now and the series is tied 2-2, I'm not quite sure that he would be surfing in the crowd. Because happiness can easily turn to frustration depending on the external circumstances, but God gives us something better to live with. He doesn't just want us to have happiness. There's nothing wrong with happiness. He wants us specifically to have joy. Somebody say joy. Galatians chapter 5 talks about how one of the many fruit of the Spirit is love, and then right after love, it is joy. Happiness is external, as we talked about last week, but joy is internal. And as we go through the book of Philippians, one of the key themes that you see throughout the book of Philippians is this theme of joy. It's this theme of joy where Paul is encouraging the believers to walk in joy and to live in joy. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned last week, the word gladness or rejoicing or joy appears at least 16 times throughout this short book. And it's written by the Apostle Paul, who finds himself in a very interesting situation. Because for somebody to talk so much about joy in this book, you would think that the Apostle Paul's life was perfect. You would think that the Apostle Paul's life was easy peasy. You would think that the Apostle Paul's life was peaceful. But whether you know this or not, the Apostle Paul's life was far from all of that. As he's talking about joy, you know where he's writing this from, as we talked about last week? Prison. He's talking about joy from a jail. And I find that to be very ironic that Paul can talk so much about joy while he's in a place called jail. He's writing this letter to believers in Philippi. This is oftentimes known as one of the prison epistles or prison letters that Paul is writing from. And it's interesting because as Paul is writing from jail, he talks so much about joy. And one of the things that we can get from just this letter alone is that as Paul is talking about joy, family, believe it or not, Paul is living his best life. He's not living his best life because things on the outside are perfect. He's living his best life because he has a joy on the inside that comes from Jesus. And I want us to understand something. Joy comes when Jesus is at the center. Joy is found when Jesus is at the center. And here in chapter 2, Paul continues this same thought, emphasizing to believers the importance of joy. But more specifically in chapter 2, he helps them to understand this thought. Your life is really not all about you. Your life is actually bigger than yourself. That your life is meant to be about what God wants to do, not just in your life, but also through your life. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. I'm going to pause there. Because in other words, contrary to what social media tells us, contrary to what pop culture tells us, contrary to what we may hear all around us, contrary to what everybody else may tell us, living our best life is really not all about us. Living my best life is not about all the things that I can acquire. Living my best life is not about all the accomplishments. Those are good, but that's not what living our best life is all about. And Paul pushes back against a very popular mentality that is very similar to what ours is today, which is this, it's all about me. It's me, myself, and I. It's all about what I want to do. It's all about living my life according to my standards, living my life according to my desires. And what culture oftentimes limits living our best life to is limiting it to the things that benefit us. But Paul says, no. Living for ourselves actually leads to broken relationships. Living for ourselves leads to tension in relationships. Living for ourselves leads to the abuse of people. Living for ourselves leads to the misuse of power, positions, and influence. Living for ourselves causes us to be in this space where we only are thinking about us and getting our needs satisfied. Paul says, no. That's not what it means to live your best life. That living your best life is not about everything happening the way you want it to happen. Living our best life is not about everything in our life being perfect. No. He says, living our best life is all about understanding that our life is bigger than us. Somebody say, it's bigger than me. And the joy that God gives is best experienced when we recognize that living our lives is not about us. That recognizing that life is meant to be bigger than us. In other words, let me say it plainly like this. My life isn't about my life. And we see this all throughout the ministry and the life of Jesus. That Jesus lives what I like to call not a selfish life, but a selfless life. And Paul is living that as well. As he's writing this letter to a jail cell family, he is writing from the jail, but yet he's encouraging the church. He's uncomfortable. Not one time do you hear Paul say, I need y'all to come break me out. Paul's focus is not on himself. Paul's focus is on the well-being of the believers. And he teaches us, I think, a few principles when it comes to living our best life and understanding that it's bigger than us. And I want to give us just a few snapshots of what Paul is ultimately, I believe, saying here. That we can live our best life, number one, when we live with real humility. How do we live our best life? When we live with real humility. Everybody say humility. Notice here, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. In other words, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It means that I don't diminish my value, but because I understand my value and I understand the value of other people, I don't make it all about me. I'm thinking about others. Humility means I'm thinking of the needs of other people more than the needs of myself. And then he doesn't stop there. He keeps going and he says, verse 4, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't want you just to think about how your life only impacts you. No, I want you to begin to think about how your life is meant to impact other people. And I know this is so counterintuitive because culture says it's all about us. Like when we go on social media, we see all the different types of memes that do what you want, do what makes you happy. And you don't find that anywhere in scripture. Paul says, no. Consider others more important than yourself. Think about others' interests more than you think about your own. Here's a word that I want us to write down that I think summarizes this. Paul wants us to walk in a spirit of mindfulness where we ask questions, how do my actions impact other people? So this kind of pushes back even against cultural Christianity, what I'm about to say. Even as a Christian, I have to begin to ask myself the question, the places I go, the things I say, the things that I look at, the things that I don't look at, the things that I don't do, the things that I post on social media, right? How does this help someone else? I have to be mindful of my lifestyle. I have to be mindful of my Christian character because my life, remember, is what? It's bigger than me. Which means that other people can either be helped by my life or be hindered by my life. I have to be mindful of the things that I say, the things that I do. I have to ask myself the question, are the things that I'm saying, the things that I'm posting, does this help somebody get closer to Jesus, or is this a stumbling block to somebody coming to know Jesus? Now, this pushes back against mainstream Christianity, because we live in a culture right now, especially even sometimes in the faith, which has this mentality, I'm free in Christ to do whatever it is that I want to do. And if I have that mentality, I don't understand freedom. Because the freedom that I have in Christ is not to serve myself, it's to serve other people. Come on, the freedom that Jesus has purchased for me on the cross is not how can I benefit, but it's how can others benefit. I heard somebody say the other day, if you want to test somebody's love for others, then if you want to test somebody's heart, don't give them responsibility, give them privilege. Because if you give them responsibility, you could pay them to do that, but if you give them privilege, how will they leverage that privilege to help other people? And as Christians, oftentimes, we'll use our liberties just to serve us. Not thinking how my liberties, if I'm not careful, what can be a freedom for me and a liberty for me can be a stronghold for somebody else. Is this making sense? I remember there was a conversation a few years back that a few friends of mine were having, and we were talking about just a friend of ours or somebody that we knew that was struggling with alcoholism, right? And, you know, one of the biggest monikers and biggest debates with a lot of people when it comes to alcohol, what does the Bible say about alcohol? You know what I'm saying? Does the Bible say this, right? And so you go through all that type of stuff, but the person struggled with alcohol, and so then the question is, okay, so should the group go to Buffalo Wild Wings where there may be in the presence of a lot of alcohol because this person struggles, or maybe should the group go to a place where they won't be exposed to a potential struggle? Do y'all see what I'm saying? That's the tension, right? Because we can easily just justify, oh, it's all right. I mean, look, they'll be all right. They just need to have some self-control. No, we need to have self-control. Because are we thinking about ourselves? Are we thinking about others? Come on, even this pushes back against cultural Christianity. Even the things that I post, I gotta be mindful of that. Do y'all not realize that before people will step foot into our church building, log onto our church service, or whatever the case may be, you know what they're looking at as Christian witnesses? Our social media pages, our lifestyle. And so it's gonna be very difficult for me to have a credible witness when I'm discrediting my witness behind some of the things that I do. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, I don't want y'all to think about yourselves. I want you to be mindful. I want you to be mindful of even the things that you do. Here's another M word that really, really, really messes with the feathers of today. It's not just mindfulness, it's also modesty. It's modesty. Now, some of us who are watching online, some of us who are here, oh, Lord, come on, Pastor, you sound like an old preacher. No. Because remember what Paul said early in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? Remember what he said? He said this word. I'm flipping. He says, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, he says, your home is not earth, your home is heaven. And because you're not from here, because you're from heaven, here's what he's saying. Act like it. Which means there should be some semblance of modesty. In other words, just because I can doesn't mean I should. So the Bible says this, everything that's permissible is not beneficial. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. And I gotta be mindful. And sometimes that means I gotta walk in some modesty with the things that I do. So it's gonna be difficult as a believer for people to see the character of Christ if they're seeing the curves of my body. Come on. And I'm not just talking about, this is for all of us, myself included. We got to be mindful of this. So we can't do what culture does because we're different. Somebody say we're different. Which, like, living my best life is not about what is it that makes me happy. It's about what is it that serves others. What is it that helps others? And you know what Paul attaches this to? He says, hey, family, look, I'm telling you guys to be mindful of one another. Why? Because our Lord is the great motivation for this. So notice what he says in verse 5. Adopt the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Let me stop right there. Here's what Paul is ultimately saying. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, co-equal, co-eternal. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is co-equal with God the Father, one God, eternally existing in three persons. But the Bible then says, Paul then says, but notice here, Jesus did not use his divinity to serve himself. He used his divinity to serve us. So the Bible says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had had come as a man, he humbled himself. This is talking about the doctrine of the incarnation, when God the Son, eternally in nature, he comes to earth. And the Bible says in John 1 that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is when Jesus put on flesh and came to earth. Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus took on the form of a servant. In other words, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve us. He came with the spirit of humility. And watch what it says next. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, the reason why I want y'all to walk with humility is because Jesus does. And if we claim to be followers of Christ, our humility should be consistent with the one that we follow. Jesus is the ultimate expression of what humility looks like. In other words, though Jesus is God and is equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, he humbles himself, family. Jesus stepped out of royalty in heaven to put on flesh to come to a dingy, dark world called earth, to give up his life for you and me when we didn't deserve it. It's humility. He poured out his life for our benefit. He's humble in heart. He's humble with his hands, because humility asks not what can I get, but what can I give. And I think that's so much of what marks modern-day Christianity and modern-day faith in the Christian faith is selfishness rather than selflessness. The character of Christ is selflessness. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says these words, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to pour out my life to serve others. Humility is not about what you and I can get from others. It's about humbling ourselves to add value to others, to serve other people. That's why I love what we did yesterday with Serve Day. Because what it says is that my life is not about myself. It's about how I can serve other people. It's about how can I bless other people. And I want you to notice something else powerful about what Paul says here, that after Jesus humbles himself, watch verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Do y'all see the contrast? Jesus humbled himself. God the Father exalted him. Humility always comes before elevation. Favor always follows humility. In other words, you want to know what attracts the favor of God on your life? A humble spirit. Being humble. Here's what Isaiah 66 says. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. And I think, family, sometimes the reason why we miss out on what God has for us is not because we're not gifted. It's not because we're not skilled. We have all those things. It's because we're not humble. And God in his omniscience and his knowledge knows, if I extend this blessing to you that you're asking me for with a prideful spirit, you will think that you are responsible for it. But when I'm humble, when I recognize that it's not about me, that's when God gives favor. So the Bible says in 1 Peter that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace or favor to the humble. Somebody say, be humble. And I believe that, man, what would our communities look like? What would our families look like? What would our neighborhoods look like if we walked with a lot more humility? Because being humble means it's not about me, it's about others. I mentioned earlier as we opened up the sermon talking about the Phoenix Suns, one of the stories that has come out of this final series between the Suns and the Bucks is the story about the Phoenix Suns' head coach, Monty Williams. and Monty Williams, as the coach of the Phoenix Suns, has a very, very crazy story and some to some degree tragic, but in the midst of it, he sees God's providence. About 5 years ago, head coach of the Suns, Monty Williams, lost his wife in a head-on car collision. His kids were in the car, his kids survived, but later on, his wife passed away. And I want to read to you the words that he said at his wife's funeral while he was giving a eulogy. It's chilling, it's sobering, and it's comforting. Here's what he says. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will toward the Donaldson family. And we as a group, brothers, talking about his team at the time, united in unity, should be praying for that family. Praying for the family that just inflicted a little bit of harm, maybe unintentionally. But he says, no, we're not going to harbor resentment towards them. We're going to pray for them. He says, because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate because my wife is where we all need to be, and I'm envious of that. He said this at his wife's eulogy. He just lost his wife, single father, now having to raise his kids. But yet, there's an element of joy in him. There's sorrow, but there's joy. And after a recent game where his sons beat, I believe, the Bucks, he was asked about his role as a coach. And his response is so awesome. I got it for you on the screen. He says this, "The essence of my coaching is to serve. As a believer in Christ, that's what I'm here for." Do y'all see what he's saying? He says, the essence of my coaching is not to win a championship, even though they're probably about to sweep the Bucks. The essence of my coaching is to serve. Because as a believer of Christ, in Christ, that's what I'm here for. Monty Williams understands that this platform that I have is not for my benefit. It's for me to use to advance the kingdom of God in a tangible way. That is a humble spirit. And a humble spirit is always asking the question, how can I serve others? How can I bless others? How can I help others? And here at The Bridge, we're all about that. It's all about serving. It's all about trying to advance the kingdom of God. It's all about making a difference in the lives of others. It's all about pointing people to the hope of the world, which is in Christ Jesus. This is why in some of your seats, we have what we call those Make a Difference cards. That's why we have here at the church what we call Growth Track, which is a three-step on-demand online process that you can complete at your own pace to help you understand how God has uniquely gifted you and purposed you to make a difference. God has put you here for something bigger than you. Somebody say it's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. In other words, it's not about me. It means I got to have some humility, but Paul doesn't stop there. He goes to not only having this humility, which says, how can I add value to people? How can I serve my coworkers? How can I serve my friends? How can I serve my neighbors? Now he admonishes the church to what I'm calling, live with a righteous hunger. Notice what he says in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Paul, notice what he's doing. He says, in light of what Jesus has done for you, in light of you humbling yourself, I want you to live with a hunger and a desire to do the will of God, to live for him, to seek after his will, to honor him, to want to pursue his will, to want to pursue what he desires. And now, notice what he says here. He says to work out your salvation, not work for it, because there is a difference. We don't work for our salvation. Why? Because Christ did the work for us on the cross. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no man can boast. In other words, you and I are not saved and in the family of God because of what we did. We are in the family of God because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The Bible says that our works and our righteousness is like filthy rags. And the last time I checked, the thing that you do with filthy rags is you throw them away. In other words, God is saying, your works and your own strength are not enough. But thanks be unto God that our entry into the family of God is not based upon what we do, but it's based upon what Jesus has done for us. Us called grace. And we had that salvation. So we're not saved by good works, but you know what you are saved for? You're saved for good works. So Paul says, work out your salvation. Somebody say, work out. He said, work out your salvation. In other words, God has put in so that way we can work out. He says, as God has deposited on the inside of you, now work it out. Live with this desire and this drive to do what God has called you to do. We aren't saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And notice what Paul says in the next verse. He says this, for it is God who's working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless and crooked in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. But I want you to back up to what he says in verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear. What does he mean by fear? He's not talking about Jason Halloween type fear. He's not talking about Chucky Child's Play type fear. Let me tell y'all something. That's some fear right there. Little doll baby come to life. He's not talking about that. He's talking about living with a respect for God. Living with a reverence for God. It means in response to his love towards us in Christ, we aim to live for him. I want you to write this down. Obedience is evidence of faith in God. Our obedience to God is a reflection of our faith in God. So if we trust him, we'll follow him. Jesus says it like this in John, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you trust in me, you'll follow what I say. That living our best life is about God being at work in us and through us. It's about having a hunger for God. And then he gets to this in verse 14, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. I'm going to pause there because sometimes if we're not careful, we can be those type of people who grumble and argue and complain about everything. How many of y'all know people who complain all the time? Be careful because they might sit next to you. I don't know. Complain about everything. They find anything to argue about. They find anything to grumble about. And I want to let us know something, family, that a life that's marked by constant complaining and grumbling and arguing are common ingredients of a life that is driven by personal preferences. In the Old Testament, God's people, after God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, around Exodus chapter, I think, 14, somewhere around there, the Bible says that God led them through Moses with an outstretched arm. God split the Red Sea. He set them free, right? Literally in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 15, the Bible says that the people began to complain to God and Moses, saying, what we gonna drink, Moses? I mean, we know God just set us free from oppression that we've been in for years and generations. We know that God just did the impossible and split the Red Sea, but what we gonna eat now? How you bring us out here to die, Moses? And Moses is like, yo, fam, we just walked through water on dry ground. God just did the miraculous. And instead of praising God, we complaining to God? Paul has this in mind when he says, do everything without complaining or grumbling. And do you know what happened to a whole generation of people? Because they complained to God, they missed out on the promise that God had for them. Complaining and arguing and being in this constant combative type of place of a spirit, it robs us of the opportunities that God has for us. It causes us to miss out on experiencing the best life that he wants us to have. Because the more we complain, the more we find something to nitpick about, the more we argue about, the more we bicker about, it causes us to miss out not only on the joy that God wants us to walk in, but on the promises that God has for us. And the people here in the Old Testament forfeited God's promises because of their preferences. The people missed out on what God had because of their preferences. The people ultimately, let me say it like this, were hungry for the wrong things. They were hungry to have their preferences met rather than seeing God's will be done. And when Paul is talking to the believers here, he says, hey, listen, do everything without grumbling and arguing, without complaining. Let me ask us this question. What are we hungry for right now in life? Are we driven more by our preferences, or are we driven more by God's purposes? Are we driven more by what we want, or are we driven more by what God wants? Is our prayer, let my will be done, or is it let thy will be done? Prayer is a great peek at what we live for. Examine how much and what you and I spend the most time praying about, and that will give us a hint at what our lives are all about. Because if my prayer life is consumed all about, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, then I'm all about myself. But if the backdrop of my prayer is, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's not when I'm not living for myself, but I'm living for the purposes of God. What are you hungry for? Say, somebody say, what are you hungry for? What's your appetite like? Because all of us have an appetite. All of us are hungry for something. Our issue is not whether we have hunger. Our issue is, what are we hungry for? That's what it's about. Some of you who follow me on social media, you may have saw this past week, I posted on Friday about how my wife and I were going through, I'm not calling it a diet, it's called an eating plan of Whole30. Some of you guys may be familiar with that. And it pretty much means you can't eat nothing. It's demonic. No ice cream, no cereal, you know, no Chick-fil-A, none of that. And you're cutting all this stuff out of your diet. And I remember it was like day three. And I was like, I was straight complaining. I was like, yo, I'm done. I need a burrito. I need some Oreos. It's a wrap. I'm not going to make it. Why did we decide to do this again? Whose idea was this? Like, what are we doing? Like we could just stop. We ran a good fight. You know, we fought the good fight. We ran a good race for 3 days. We're done. Got the gist of it. And you know what she said to me? She said, the problem is not the foods that we're eating and the foods that you're eating. The problem is what you hunger for and your discipline. I said, all right, well, boiled eggs it is. Salads it is. And I wonder what our lives are hungry for. Are we hungry for status? Are we hungry for all the promotions? Are we hungry for more money? Are we hungry for the bigger house? Are we hungry for all the things that this world says? Are we hungry for more followers on social media? What are we chasing after? What are we hungry for? What are we living for? Because none of those things bring long-term fulfillment. They may bring you a temporary high, but they don't bring long-lasting joy and fulfillment. And God, through Paul, says, you ought to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because I put a hunger on the inside of you. When you've humbled yourself, there's a hunger on the inside of you that this world can't satisfy. And this is why Jesus in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. Why? Because they'll be filled. That word blessed can actually almost be translated as happy. Happy are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you hungry for God? What's your appetite like? Is your desire to do what God wants? Is your desire to seek God's will? Is your desire to please God? Living with a righteous hunger is to be driven by God's purposes rather than my preferences. I live for God's purposes, not my preferences. And Paul doesn't stop there. He says, I want you to also hold firmly to the word of truth, meaning this, that our lives ought to be having a hunger for the word of God. If I don't have an appetite for God's word, that means that there is a sickness in my soul. Come on. When we physically don't have an appetite, that usually means there's a sickness on the inside of us. Such is the same as followers of Christ. If I have no desire to read God's word, if I have no desire to hold firmly to the word of God, if I have no desire to hold my life up in contrast to the word of God, that means that I have spent my whole time consuming junk food in life. God says, no, I want you to hold firmly to the word of truth, because that's how you stay pure. Psalm 119 says it like this, how can a young man keep himself pure? By holding fast to the word of God. And this is why each week we're reading through the word, Philippians chapter 2 this week, because we got to get the word in us. I want us to take our spiritual growth seriously. I want us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I want us by the end of this month and by the end of this summer, by the end of this year, to be able to notice progress in our life spiritually. that there should be some growth that happens in our life. Paul doesn't stop there, verses 17 through 18. Notice what he says. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Jump down to what he says now in verse 21. He says, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that in contrast to some of the people who were saying that they were for Christ, but they actually weren't. And Paul is saying, no, I don't want you to live for yourself. I want you to pour out your life for Jesus. That as followers of Christ, if we're Christians, God's desire for our life is not for us to live for ourselves. It's to pour out our life. Let me ask this a question that I have to ask myself the question regularly. What are we pouring our lives out for right now? Are we pouring them out for our jobs? Are we pouring them out for people? Are we pouring them out for the will of God to be done in our life and through our life? What is the driving force behind our life? Because it's bigger than me. God says, I don't want you just to live a selfish life. I want you to live a selfless life where you have a righteous hunger. But it doesn't stop there. It now moves to living with relational honor. That if we want to live these fulfilled lives, if we want to live our best life, it means we got humility, it means that we have the right hunger, that instead of focusing on what I want, I ask Jesus, what do you want? Now I also live with the spirit of honor. And in verses 19 through 30, I'm not going to read all of them because they're kind of lengthy. Paul mentions two people specifically here, Timothy and a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul talks about, were faithful. They poured out their lives for Jesus. More specifically, a guy by Epaphroditus, the second person that he mentions later on in verse 29 and verse 30, he says Epaphroditus even risked his life for the gospel. He even almost died for the gospel. And then Paul says this, these are the type of people that you should honor. And what Paul is doing as well is he's actually honoring Timothy and Epaphroditus by saying we should honor them. What is the principle that he's helping us to understand? That living a fulfilled life, living our best life, means that we honor people. It means that we esteem people. That honor is about recognizing the intrinsic value of every single person. Why? Because they have been made in the image of God. So it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your past is. As followers of Christ, we honor everybody. We honor people with our words, and we honor people with our actions. And it's hard to have a joy-filled life when we live with a spirit of dishonor. It's hard to experience the joy of the Lord when we just live in this perpetual state of dishonoring people with our words and our actions. And here's what Paul says in Romans 12, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, outdo one another in showing love and showing honor. Outdo one another. He says, be the first to do it. Don't wait for people to honor you. You go first to honor people. Hold people in high esteem. Love them. Show respect to them. You might disagree with them, but you can still honor them. You may not agree with the things that they say and do, but you can still honor them. How do we know that to be true? Because we did a whole lot of things that Jesus did not like and that Jesus did not approve of, but yet he still honored us. The Bible says that we were once enemies of God, but yet God still loved us. Because honor, write this down, isn't about how you see a person, it's about how God sees them. Honor isn't about how we see people. Honor is about how God sees them. And when we see them from God's perspective, as somebody who's been created in his likeness and in his image, we will treat them accordingly. We honor people with our words. We honor people with our actions. So here's what I'm going to encourage us to be the type of people, church family, online and in person. I want us to be the type of people who encourage people. I want us to be the type of people who don't cut people down, but that we build people up. I want us to be those type of people who speak life into people. I want us to be those type of people who love on people publicly and privately, because you do know it's easy to put up a front in public, but be something completely different in private. And I want us to understand, God sees both. We want to be the type of people who honor people. We love people. We show respect to people. We show love and compassion to people. We appreciate people for who they are in Christ. We understand their value because Jesus did this for us. The Bible says that he took on the very nature of a servant. And this kind of also speaks to the book of John chapter 13, where right before Jesus would be crucified, do you know what he did to show honor to his disciples? He washed their feet. We're talking about the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Second person in the Trinity, God incarnate, 100% God, 100% man. Jesus humbles himself and he washes the feet of his disciples. Washing the feet of somebody was done to somebody who was highly respected and highly honored. And if anybody should have had their feet washed, it shouldn't have been the disciples, it probably should have been Jesus. But Jesus says, no, 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 I'm gonna show you what real honor looks like. I'm gonna take off my robe, I'm gonna get a bucket of water and a towel, and I'm gonna wash your feet. Because honor is about recognizing the value of people that God has placed on their life. And I think one of the reasons, family, why we sometimes are missing out on the fullness of the life that God wants us to live is because we don't live with the spirit of honor. Where we recognize people for their value, for their worth. We don't demean people. We don't cut people down. But we go out of our way to show honor and love to people. And you know what Paul says earlier? He says, this will be how you will shine bright like the stars in a very corrupt world. It's kind of connected to what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 8. Let your light so shine before men so that others will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, my life is not about me. It's bigger than me. And I know that this is probably not the message that many would want to hear as it pertains to living our best life, because we naturally think that living our best life is about, you know, what beach can I go to, how much money I can make, right? What kind of shopping spree I can get. It's all about what I can get. And by all means, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with receiving blessings that God has for you. But I want us to understand that what God has given you is not just for you. It's so that way we can use it to serve others. And this is a message that's countercultural to what culture says. Because culture says, do it all for yourself. Do what makes you happy. Do what feels good. But God says, no. Do good to others. Love people. Serve people. Why? Because in Christ, that's what I did for you. Because it's bigger than me. I want to close with this scripture. Jesus says this in the book of Mark, chapter 8. He says this, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet you lose his life? He says, you can spend your whole life acquiring a whole lot of possessions, but you're going to lose your life when it's all said and done. But he said, whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. Why? Because a self-centered life leads to emptiness, but a Christ-centered life leads to fulfillment. And I just believe that if we as the people of God, as the Bridge Church, online and in person, man, what kind of impact can we make in the world if we say, you know what, it's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. It's not about what I can get. It's not about what. It's not about my desire. It's not about my preferences. It's about God's purposes. It's not about my will being done. It's about God's will being done. And I love the fact that so many in our church have that. We have this mentality. We have this spirit where we say, it's not about me. It's about others. It's about what God wants to be done. It's about how God wants to transform lives. It's about God, how God wants to set people free. It's about people's marriages being healed. It's about young people discovering their purpose. It's about bridging racial gaps and bridging economic gaps and bridging spiritual gaps. It's about doing the will of God. It's bigger than me. And I think when we get to a place where we say, it's bigger than me, man, we will begin to see God do great things. Come on, somebody. We will begin to see God open up blinded eyes. We will begin to see God heal marriages. We will begin to see God heal communities. We will begin to see violence come down in communities because people of God are saying, it's bigger than me. It's not about my will being done. It's about the will of the Father being done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I get a good amen, somebody? That's not about me. It's about others. And I'm going to lead some moment of prayer because I think that all of us here today, myself included, I think as we hear these words from the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 2, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, to think about others' interests before my own, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to hold people in honor. I believe that when we get this in our hearts and in our minds, we could begin to be the people of God and shine bright in a dark world. I believe, church family, that if we would begin to align ourselves with the heart of God and realize it's bigger than me, what great things can He do? Many of the reason why there's so much turmoil and there can be tension in different relationships and different settings, it's usually because one or both people have made it about themselves. But if we would adopt the posture, you know what, it's not about me, it's about them. How can I add value to them? When both people have that posture, there's peace. Many of the issues that we see plaguing our generation today stem from a spirit of selfishness. And what drives that spirit of selfishness is a spirit of pride. And today I hear God saying, I don't want my people to be driven by their own interests, but I want my people to be driven by my purposes, the interests of others. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to be the people. Help us to be the people who don't think about ourselves. Help us to be the people who are not driven by personal preferences, but by your purposes. Help us to be the people who don't complain about having to do things for others, but we rejoice in it because it is a privilege and an honor because we're modeling our lives after you, Jesus. Help us to have the right spirit. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for having a very selfish spirit at times. I pray that you would forgive us for thinking only about ourselves. Forgive us, God, for living for ourselves. And would you help us to realize that it's much bigger than us? It's about your kingdom being done, your kingdom coming, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and my eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've been living for yourself, I want you to realize as you continue to live for yourself, you will not be fulfilled in life. You will be frustrated. Be empty. You will continue to chase this and that, thinking that it will bring long-lasting joy and fulfillment, but I'm here to let you know it won't. But Jesus gives you this promise. He says, if you come to me, I will fill you. If you come to me, I will satisfy you. If you come to me, I will renew you. If you come to me, I will restore you. If you come to me, I'll give you everything that you need. So if you're here today, you're saying, today I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender myself to Him. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to give my life to Jesus because He gave His all for me. If this is your desire, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your life. I receive your love. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for the fact that God is doing a new thing. Come on, let's do better than that. God is doing a new thing today. Pastor Brian is going to come and just share just a little bit more about our next steps. But I want you to know this today, that God has great things that He wants to do, not just in you, but He wants to do them through you. I want you to realize, man, that God has placed you here, not for you and I to live for ourselves, but to be conduits for His grace and to be conduits of His will. Here's how I know that's to be true, because I believe all of us are here today because somebody else invested in us. Amen, somebody? And as somebody invested in us, God also wants us to do the same for other people. Come on, let's bless God for what Jesus has done today, for all that He's gonna do.